Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Picking up from last week, we went all the way through verse 12 last week, I believe. Finished there, so we'll jump in at verse 13 today. And you want to remember all the stuff that the section that we did last week, verses 10, 11, and 12. Peter starts that out in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, which he mentioned in the verses above that, verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so Peter is here instructing these people who are displaced from their homes because of persecution. He's instructing them, you know, how to remain vigilant and steadfast in the midst of trying times. And the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, he goes on in verse 10, concerning this salvation. And then he talked about the background of their salvation in the Older Testament and mentioned that a lot of times even the prophets didn't know what they were talking about. I mean, I shouldn't say it that way because that sounds bad. But they were given prophecies that they did not fully understand themselves. And so they would inquire of God. And God said, well, understand what you can, because a lot of it is written for a generation way beyond you, for the future, which would be us. And they were content with that. And he said, even the angels long to understand some of these things that they are learning. And so it's, we're living in the fulfillment of that today. The things that are perplexing and curious to angels that the prophets themselves didn't understand. And so now Peter is helping us to know and understand those things better. So all of those things he's been talking about regarding our salvation, which has been in some form of mystery all during the Older Testament, and now being revealed through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and now the letters of the apostles. With all of that in mind, Peter starts this week with the word, therefore, and you all remember, as I do probably, my pastor growing up, whenever you see therefore, stop and ask wherefore. In verse 13, 1 Peter 1. Therefore, because of all that I have already mentioned, prepare your minds. Now, in the ESV, it says preparing, which tells me that that's a participle. A participle usually with what? Ongoing. And we're doing it. Or it could be sometimes a participle with a past tense, and we usually end those with an ED ending. Hardened is heart. And hardening, so ongoing with ING ending, and usually a past tense with still results with an ED ending, a participle. Therefore, preparing your minds. So this is a verb, the word preparing is, and it's an interesting combination because it's used in the aorist tense in the middle voice. It means you have done this, but the participle part of it is you are still doing this. And the middle voice says you're doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for other people. Okay, so it's preparing your minds for action. So in the old King James, it would say gird up. And the word picture there, which doesn't make as much sense to us today as it did to them since the invention of shorts, they would have long flowing robes on. And if they were preparing to run from the enemy, or for any reason, they would have to pull that robe, and bind it, pull it between their legs so that they could run, And that's what this word picture is. Gird up the loins of your mind. Girding up the loins is that word picture of, capturing that robe so that you can make progress a little quicker and be prepared. So that's the word picture here. But he says, preparing your minds for action. Wow. In the Tyndale commentary that I refer to pretty often, Alan Stibbs, the guy that wrote on Peter, since we now enjoy a new relation to God, He's summarizing the previous 12 verses. Since we now enjoy a new relation to God, a new liberty in Christ, and a new life in the Spirit, it is up to us to give them active expression in obedience to God's will. It is up to us, which I translate into, you participate in your own rescue. Take some action here. We must, and he's very emphatic about this, we must begin to act as those who mean business. In other words, our Christianity should not take a back seat to whatever else. This needs to be front and center. Our relationship with God needs to be front and center. He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. And I go around and round with, Paul often uses metaphors that have to do either with soldiers or athletes. And so when I'm thinking of that, what does it look like to prepare your minds for action? If we're looking at athletics, you know, before you actually go and engage the conflict in athletics, then there's stretching routines you go through and you psych yourself up. And, you know, you have the locker room chant where you all put hands together, you know, and all that kind of self-talk and things like that. That's preparing their minds for action, because they want a certain outcome. They want to win. They want to be victorious. And so what does it look like for us? Therefore, preparing your minds for action, what does that look like exactly in us? Well, what?
Well, I have a note in here, and it might be from the other time that we went to First Peter. And so maybe you can expound upon it. I'm sure you said it. Therefore, prepare at all times.
Okay.
Your mind.
Yeah.
Your minds.
And that would be the participle ending. Be preparing at all times. Yeah. Your mind. For me, the other day, I didn't get up till it was almost 5:30. And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? I'm so far behind. You know? For me, it looks like in the morning, I have to have at least an hour and a half just for the devotion readings and the prayer and the Bible reading. If I don't have that hour and a half, if I get up at 5:30, it's almost like the whole day is wasted. You know, I need to, the target is always 4, but I've never set, I haven't set alarm for like 30 years. But like this morning, you know, I'm waking up and I'm thinking, okay, it's probably getting close. I mean, how do you know it's close to 4 o'clock? It's dark, you know? But I roll over and look, and it's 3:30, and I say, okay, 10 more minutes, because it's 3:30 would be good this morning. Get up, 3:40, let's get up, get after it. And that gives me plenty of time on Sunday, because I leave the house at 7:30. So that gives me plenty of time from 3:30 or 4 o'clock till 7:30 to prepare my mind for action, you know? And this is what we have to ask ourselves. What does it look like in my life to prepare my mind for action? And then after that, included in that is being sober-minded. Sober-minded. What's realistic? Alan Stibbs says on sober-minded, the word means be sober refers primarily in the scriptures, oftentimes, abstinence from wine or alcohol, but used metaphorically, as it is here, primarily, it describes a moral alertness or sobriety generally in speech and conduct. Here it describes a life of disciplined self-control. A sober-minded man or woman is one who is in control of all that they can be in control with as respects their person. This is a sober-minded. And it's not something we just do Sunday morning. This has to be the character of our lives all the time, front and center. That's what gird, you know, preparing your minds, gird up the loins of your mind.
Isn't there a verse about always be prepared to give an answer?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, it is. That would be a symptom of this person. When that person's mind is prepared for action and they're being sober minded, then they are always ready to give an answer, an apologia. Yes, right. Yep. So that's symptomatic of a person who is accomplishing this. And set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when? Right now? No, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to condition ourselves to take the long-term look. This is what I keep going back to, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Set your mind fully on things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so we have the long-term look coming, the second coming of Christ, but that long-term look is what helps guide our feet, if you will, because our feet are in the world and we have to live in this mess. But it's the long-term vision, setting your hope fully. And remember, hope in the New Testament is not something that's uncertain. It is a certainty, or at least it's grounded in certainty, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and all the way that it's used in the New Testament. Hope is not wishy-washy in the New Testament. So we have a certain hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's what we set our eyes on, because when we set our eyes out there, that's where we're going. I've told you the story before that there used to be some railroad tracks just off a ways from our house, and we would walk them for a way on the way to school when we were in elementary school. And my older brother Paul could zip down those tracks like a gazelle, man. And I'm like, I was ever on it. If I tried a tightrope, 3 feet off the ground, I'd die. A balance beam, maybe. But the railroad tracks, and Paul, he just almost sprint, never slipped, nothing. And I, how does he do that? So one day he told me, he says, John, you're looking at your feet. If you want to walk the railroad tracks, you got to look down there a ways. And so when I do that, all of a sudden it becomes easier. Well, if we're going to navigate the troubled waters that we're living in, we have to be looking to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where our vision has to be. It can't be where our feet are, because then we just get ensnared and tangled up in the world's affairs. And we lose hope, we lose sight, everything. If we're focused on the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the age, then it's really easy to navigate the junk that we're living in through today. Fred?
I think that's seen too by when you say look down the road, when we think about Jesus laid out what we could look for. And if we're looking down the road, that's the big picture. If we take the small picture and look at where our feet are going, well, we might misstep and lose our balance.
And it's
but if we're looking down the road, we're going to see clearly whether we're on the right road or not.
Yeah.
By all the signs that are there.
Yep. And be able to navigate that easily, or at least without panic. What were you saying, Carrie?
I just said it can be discouraging.
Just looking straight down at the situation we're in. Very discouraging. So therefore, because we now understand our salvation has been prophesied for centuries, and even the prophets didn't understand it, but now you're living in it and you have it. It's your possession. Because of that, prepare your minds, gird up the loins of your mind for action. Do whatever is necessary to get your mind focused on the expression of Christianity in your life. And be sober-minded. Be realistic. Be in control of yourself. And set your hope fully, not partially, not on Sundays. Set your hope fully. First thing in the morning. Well, maybe second thing. You have to shave, wash your head, things like that. So, huh? Third thing in the morning, set your hope fully on the grace. Now, imagine that. Imagine the grace that we're living in right now. What kind of grace will be the fulfillment of our salvation when Christ returns?
It's going to be magnified.
A thousand times a thousand. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. If you think something is good now in grace, amazing grace.
So, yeah, we'll call it serious grace.
Serious grace. There you go. We're going to write a new song with serious grace. You know, Paul says it this way in the early part of 1 Corinthians, right about chapter 2. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind of man can scarcely understand what God has in store for us. That's not an exact quote, but that's sort of the idea of it. I mean, we talk about the grace that we have now, being enemies of God, in constant combat with him, and he reached in through that and saved us. What grace, what amazing grace. Imagine the unfolding levels of grace when Christ returns. That's what he's talking about, setting your hope fully. They saw a little bit of that, you know, when the apostles were living with Christ and to watch him do the miracles and his temperament and his lectures in the temple and Matthew 24 and then Matthew 23 against the Pharisees. And, you know, that was just the most amazing thing in the world to them. They had no clue that in a few weeks they're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Imagine that.
A lot of things they didn't have any clue about.
Exactly. After walking and living with him for 3 years, they were still clueless. And for them to see, you know, it's one thing to watch him walk up and touch a leper, which nobody has done for years. And that poor leper is just reduced to tears because somebody touched him. And then he's instantly healed. I mean, real healing, not Benny Hinn type of clown tricks. But then, as amazing as that is, the resurrection, and he just appears right in their room, locked doors and everything else. Thomas is saying, I ain't going to see him until I touch his hands. So crystal bingo, there he is standing right there. Thomas, come here. Here, feel. Look at these holes. You feel that one. Hasn't even, scab's not even dry yet. That, and now just ramp that up about 1,000. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. That is crazy town. Well, we can't even imagine. That's what the scripture says. So now, as obedient children, he's assuming that we're obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Oh, boy. Seems like I've heard that in Romans 12, too, before, haven't I? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
But you know, when you said what you said to start with, the positive, Jesus gave them a positive. And then he unloaded this other information. And that was so unique about him.
Yeah.
He just didn't do anything but build these guys up for what was coming.
Every word designed to edify.
Yeah. Exactly.
Even hard words sometimes. So as obedient children, and nobody can answer that except you. And we talked about that in the sermon today. Is there a little place of rebellion? There might be, even unknowingly. Mm-hmm. And that's why the psalmist David says, search me, O God, to see if there is any offensive way. I forget the exact wording of it, but search me and know me to see if there is any offensive way. When was the last time we prayed that? When was the last time we turned to that psalm and said, search me, O God, and let me know if there's any offensive way? He will. He likes those kinds of prayers. Ask anything in my name, it's granted. Oh, God, see if there's anything offensive in me. Okay, bingo, here. How many can you deal with today?
Well, let me remind you.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance.
This commentary in here, John says, while living on this earth, Christians have to fight the desire of sin so that they are called to be obedient children, separated from evil in all things that they do.
And there's plenty of help for us.
Yes.
We don't have to go that road alone. No. Matter of fact, if we try it alone, we can't do it.
We tried.
Yeah, it didn't work very well. How'd that lay up for you?
Fell right off of that path. is there a difference between to obey and being obedient?
Not necessarily.
I know that I just have a mental thing about to obey, because I had to obey my father, who was
not nice.
And so I have trouble with obey, but I think I try to be obedient to the word of God.
How about if we change the words? I had a hard time when I first went to Bible college. Submit. That's a hard word, you know? So I made up a new word because, you know, I was being told, you need to submit to the will of God in your life, John, my roommate. Copper, you need to submit to the will of God in your life. And I you know, that just kind of puts the hair on my neck. So I made up a new word and I said it this way. I'm going to affirm the will of God in my life. I'm going to choose to affirm the will of God in my life. Can you affirm God's calling in your life and live in such a way that you affirm his will? Maybe that's easier. It is for me. You know, obedience doesn't have such a tone to me, but submit sometimes does. Not so much anymore, but it did at that time in my life. So I use the word affirm. Made it easier. You know, just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down.
Well, again, the submit to you was like the word to me, obey.
Yeah, right.
But it's not your father anymore. It's your father.
Right, exactly. Like I say, doesn't bother me. Obedient doesn't bother me. But to
yeah.
Will obey.
And notice what he calls us. As obedient children.
Right.
As obedient children. That's kind of a nice relationship,
yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. He doesn't necessarily deal with us as adults because we expect children not to be as mature as what we are. And God doesn't expect us to be him. He knows our infirmities. He knows our weakness. He knows our point of rebellion. And he comes alongside. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, 2, 12, 1 and 2. In verse 1, Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech is a word, parakaleo, and it means to come alongside and encourage. And so they bring it into the English with the word beseech. You know, I implore you. But the word picture in the Greek of parakaleo is to para, to come along, and kaleo, to encourage, to help you. So Paul is coming alongside and putting his arm around us and helping us. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And Peter is saying the same thing here. Because of what I've told you about your relationship, your salvation, then God says, do not be conformed to the passions of your, he says, as obedient children. And it's the word picture there is God is bringing us alongside, and he knows that we're being obedient, but he also knows there's still a fabric of disobedience in us, if you will. As long as we live on this side of eternity, there's a fabric of disobedience in us. And so Jesus comes alongside. You know, when I was young and we had the T-bar lift at Ski Cooper, it's just a piece of rod of steel that has a spring in it, and it's another steel inside, so one is like a sleeve, and it's got a pretty heavy spring. Young children can't sit on that thing and put it down. So what we need is an adult or almost adult to get on the bar first and just put their arm around us to help us get on the T-bar. And, you know, if something happens and they get off, you're going for a ride. And if you're stable, you're just sitting on that T portion and it'll turn around and, you know, give you kind of a fun little ride. But, you know, hopefully the adult will tell you when they're leaving. But that's what I see, because I remember that old T bar. And I remember my dad, you know, just putting his arm around, and he gets on the bar and he puts his arm around and helps us as obedient children. This is what the Lord is doing with us. He's coming alongside. He's pulling us in to help us. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Mm-hmm. Without information is essentially what that word means. Without, it's not without wisdom. That's not the word. It's without information. So do not be conformed to the passion. So that reflects back up earlier where he says, be sober-minded. Remember that? So a sober-minded person is one who is in charge of his passions, where a person who's not sober-minded, his passions are in charge of him. And so the encouragement here is, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Former. You used to be. Now you're not. Now you're not. Because why? Because Jesus. Because Jesus, because the Word, because the Scriptures, because you've been reading the prophets. And you're older and wiser every day. Every day. But as he who called you is holy, and who would that be? That's the Father. The Father is the one that calls. Remember, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So it's the Father who calls. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And if you have a little footnote there, and I don't know if you do or not, that comes out of Leviticus, I think chapter 11. As he who called you is holy. Because in Leviticus, God said over and over, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In other words, learn how to imitate me. Learn how to make the decision. So Peter, in the next letter, chapter 1, always we go back to that, 2 Peter 1, 3, 4, and 5. He has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. And so be holy. Because he's already equipped you. So now he comes alongside. God the Father calls you. Jesus Christ draws you in. And he's got you. He's holding you as a little child. And he's helping you walk away from the passions of your former ignorance. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12, 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get a different set of information to live from. You know, Cliff reminds us of the information you guys patterned your life after BC, before Christ. And same way with me, same way with all of us. We had a different package of information that we used to make decisions. And now we have a new package.
Not necessarily before Christ. My former ignorance is like not very far back. And I still walk with it now.
We don't have to go back 40 years. Well, the nice thing about growing in Christ is, you know, we can get past that former ignorance almost every day. As you know, if that's what we're looking for. That's the whole book of Proverbs, right? Get some wisdom. Read the knowledge. The passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, that Father, so also be holy in all your conduct. And I would put in parentheses there, this is the ministry of the Spirit of God living in me. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The ministry of the Spirit of God in me, according to Jesus' own words in John chapter 16, 15 and 16, is to come in not only to the world, but also to me and convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There is sin in the world. There's righteousness in Christ. There's judgment if you reject that. And so the ministry of the Spirit of God living in, you know, God has called me, Jesus is holding me, and the Spirit of God helps me understand the difference between right and wrong.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It's easier to follow his words now than it was following my own words.
Exactly. Yeah. And it's actually at this point in our walk with Christ much more rewarding. I mean, how rewarding was those nights out on the town, and you go out to your car in the morning and you can't even stand it because it smells like six kids puked in there because they did, you know, and now it's frozen because it's Leadville and you can't wash it out. You have to chip it out.
It's easier, yeah. You can see the destruction behind you.
Yeah. The destruction's a good word because that's what it was.
You probably didn't wake up on your front lawn in Leadville in the wintertime, did you?
Well, if you went out the front lawn, you didn't wake up.
Yeah, I'm still there.
If your friends were truly draggy inside, which I had some do that before. Thank God that's gone. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former, instead of ignorance, I would put abject stupidity. Maybe that would work. But as he who called you is holy, and what does holy mean again? Set apart. Exactly. In other words, when the Father called us and Jesus Christ is leading us, he's leading us into a place where the Father says, okay, this is the place for John. This is the place for Fred. This is the place for Carrie. And the Spirit of God will be there and he will help direct your life according to that place that you are set apart for. I mean, God has a plan and a purpose. And we are set apart from the whole rest of the population of the world for that particular plan and purpose. Mm-hmm. It is not an accident that we're here today, any one of us. We are fulfilling the command of God. Remember, we saw that this morning in the sermon. In verse 4 or 5, he uses the word command. And in verse 6, when we get there next week, God willing, he'll use the word command again. And we are fulfilling the purpose of God in our life when we do these very few things that we've already seen in these verses, preparing our minds for action, that time in the morning that we set aside to just focus our mind and set the course for the rest of the day.
And then stop at 2 o'clock.
For 2 minutes. Carrie told me her new plan yesterday. She told me 2 for 2. I'm going to stop at 2 o'clock for 2 minutes to see.
Oh, just look, set my eyes upon the hill. And smile comes from.
She had to go to Delta yesterday, and I had been up, you know, trying to prepare for this study and the sermon and stuff. And I just got to the place where I need a break. I got to, you know, so I drove up on top of, I stopped at the Merck and got the chicken tenders and the corn dog and went up on at the visitor center to have lunch and come back down. Only took an hour. And I said, I just needed a break. And that's when she laughed and she said, my new thing is 2 for 2. I didn't understand what that meant.
One stop for 2 minutes every day.
At 2 o'clock.
Come up.
Look at the hills. Where whence cometh my help?
We've got plenty of hills to look at.
Yeah. And so I stopped at 2 and actually drove up to the hill for an hour.
But how many of us do that, John? I mean, just go, 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 go. Don't stop.
Right, exactly.
Don't take that time. I mean, even in the mornings, I know what your routine is. Mine's not like that, but I still have a routine with the Lord.
And at 6:30, I expect sometime around 6:30, I expect a devotional from you. Then you're pretty doggone good at getting those out most every day. Unless you've been up till midnight at reunion group.
Come back from that.
But that's what he says, right? Preparing your minds for action. Take those 2 minutes. I mean, if you do it at 2, fine. If you do it at, if you, yeah. It's not like she neglects that in the morning, yeah.
But after devotions in the morning, I go hungry.
Blazing salads.
You know, when you stop, I know when you stop and do that, and I mean, because we have the time of the Lord in the morning, and then we get going and doing our things or whatever we have to be. Kind of feels sometimes as though that I'm letting the Lord down because I'm still not with me. Mm-hmm. Well, you mean he's with me, but he's not the first thing on my mind.
Yeah.
It's
yeah. And that's when he says, as obedient children, He knows that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, because there's things that have to be done during the day. There just are. But, you know, he's always there. And he's always holding us close as we want to be.
Right.
That's the thing about Jesus. If we decide not to be close that day, he's like, okay, you know, that works out well for you. Like the rich young ruler who went away sad, and Jesus didn't chase him. He just said, bye-bye, have a nice forever, you know, which is pretty scary. And we don't know what happened to that guy. Maybe he came back later. We're not told the end of the story. We don't need to know. I just want to know the end of mine. Not in advance. I want to know it in advance. I just want to watch it minute by minute. And make responsible decisions as I go. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And there's a comma there, but just think about that. And if you call on him as Father, okay. So if we look over at the text here, let's say, and since you call on him as Father, right? Because it's not a questionable use of if, maybe you will, maybe you don't. But since you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, and this is not a judgment for salvation necessarily. This is a judgment for, you know, fellowship and blessing. The way of God is always filled with blessing. It may not be perfect health or something else, but God is in the business of blessing those who are obedient. And especially when they're happily obedient or happily affirming God's calling in their life. And since you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, in other words, you know what impartial means? No excuse. This is just the way it is. You know, you did good here, you didn't here. Period. It's just like when President Trump during the inauguration said, there's two genders, male and female. That's all. Deal. That's an impartial view. Okay. So, and since you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, what you actually do, not what you think about, because sometimes we think about doing something wrong and we don't do it. Other times we think about doing something right and we don't do it. Romans 7. Who judges each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What does that fear actually mean, and what does it look like?
It says reverent fear.
Okay. I would accept that. That's good.
That defines it.
Yeah. And isn't that a result of being made holy? Because as we're getting to know God better, how can we not revere him, but also stand not only in awe, but in fear of him? Because, man, you talk about some of those earthquakes that you were mentioning earlier, Fred. If you are there when the ground starts shaking, that's nothing compared to what God can bring on. You know, when they were camped around Mount Sinai and the whole mountain was rumbling for 40 days and black and lightning and everything else, and Moses up there, okay, next. You know?
He's going next.
And Moses is just enthralled with God. He's in that awesome place. The guy's down on the base of the mountain. You so much as put a finger past that electric wire and touch that mountain, you're crispy. It's not original, man. It's extra crispy. That's what God told him. Even the animals, you know, you draw a line around the bottom. If you cross over that line, you're extra crispy. Just like he did with Aaron's sons. So, with reverent fear, during the time of your exile, how long is that, God? How long do I have to do this until you die? Because the exile now is not just these people displaced from their homes and now living in Cappadocia, Bithynia, and stuff like that. Our exile now is as long as we live in this world during the time of your exile. So that means that we are always, as we have conditioned our minds in this first verse that we're looking at, verse 13, As long as we have conditioned our minds, now we are to conduct ourselves with reverent fear, like that, throughout the time of your exile, unless until you die, knowing that you were ransomed. Somebody bought you. And you know, when you see the word ransomed, you understand that it means to purchase, to pay a price for. Don't ever think that Jesus paid the price to the devil. That is not who we're ransomed. The devil never owned us. The ransom is paid to God for the sins that we've committed against him. We haven't committed anything against the devil. And I have heard so many people say, he ransomed me from the clutches of Satan. He did not. You've never done anything against Satan. What we did against was against God, and the ransom was given to God, and it was the blood of his son. You have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And your forefathers, even some of these that he's talking to, their forefathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had some moments of futility, even as I have and you have. And you know, we'll have those as long as we're in exile. But we've been ransomed from that. We have been ransomed from that. Whatever it is that we have committed against God, we have been ransomed from that. That's a one and done. That price never needs to be negotiated or paid again. It's done. You've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from. Futile just means empty. Remember when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, worthless, meaningless, empty, vain. All of these things are what, especially empty and vain. And that's how we describe our former life. And there's moments of emptiness and vanity today. You know, when I waste a few minutes watching a short on YouTube, what was the point of that? I just lost 2 minutes. I'll never get back again. But the 2 minutes, you know, there's only two things you need to worry about. That wasn't wasted. That was pretty cute. Whether you're sick or healthy. If you're healthy, got nothing to worry about. If you're sick, you got two things to worry about. And there's a lot of truth in that too. Knowing that you were ransomed, that Jesus Christ on the cross, spilling his blood, paid the price that God demands for all of your futile ways, for the futility of your life. And you inherited that from your forefathers all the way back to Adam. I mean, that's a long genealogy. And every single one of those forefathers gave us a little bit of futility. And that's all been taken care of at the cross. We're ransomed from that. Okay. So stop it. Inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. That's talking about the ransom price. It's not like Jesus offered God a bunch of gold for your soul. It's not like that. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Think Passover. Remember, we've talked about the 4 days that Jesus went into the temple and demonstrated he was without spot or blemish. And that's when Matthew 24 was spoken, and Matthew 23 and most of the parables. During those 4 days when he went into the temple every day and was teaching. And then when they arrested him and accused him of saying, he says, why are you arresting me this way? I've been in the temple for 4 days demonstrating that I'm without spot or blemish. Just like the Passover lamb, that's what he's talking about. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. So this is talking about Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, Christ ransomed you. Period. And our Arminian friends will say, you were foreknown, but you weren't chosen. Is there a difference when you're talking about God, the creative being, not created, but creative? Is there a difference between causation or foreknowledge? No. In order to foreknow something, it has to be certain. And if it has to be certain, there has to be a infallible plan. And if there has to be an infallible plan, there has to be an omniscient being behind it. And that omniscient being is God the Father.
Yeah.
And Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world because it was according to an infallible plan from an omniscient being that you were ransomed. It cannot be any other result, period. So whatever thing they want to make about foreknown can only happen because an omniscient being has planned everything up to that point. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. In other words, the whole plan of God takes some time to work out. I mean, when Quirinius was governor and there was a rule that they all had to go back to the city of their fathers to pay the tax, that rule was made some 2 years before it was implemented, but it was on the books. This is going to happen. Our gun law that was just signed in, you know when that goes into effect? September of 26, just right before the election. Mm-hmm. It doesn't go into effect now, but it's on the books. And unless the Supreme Court steps in, it will go into effect. And here's the plan of how they're going to carry it out. So even foolish, sinful people do that. But thank God they're not omniscient or omnipotent either. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times. And so when it says he was made manifest, when was he made manifest? Well, beginning in Bethlehem and going up to the cross and the resurrection. And it says he was made manifest in the last times. Are we in the last times? Yes. When did the last times begin? When Christ was made manifest. That's what it says right there. So when we say we're in the last days, yeah, like Fred said this morning, some people think, well, maybe it's another 250 years. Yeah, but we're still in the last days. We've been in the last days since Christ was made manifest. That's what it says. In the last times, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. I mean, it's not for the sake of every single person that ever lived in the history of the world. It's for the sake of you, who are believers in God through Christ. That's who is the point of all of this. We're talking about the elect. So when Calvinists, those who are deemed Calvinists by the Council of Dort, when they talk about limited atonement, they say, the question is, did the blood of Christ cover all sin for all people? And the correct answer biblically is no. The blood of Christ paid for the sin of the elect. Here's a problem. Arminians believe that his blood paid the price of all sins of all people, which means there are a lot of people in hell whose sins were atoned for, but the atonement was ineffective. Is that possible with God? It's not possible. And right here he says, who through him are believers in God. So we're talking about the ransom. We're talking about the atonement. When it says the blood of a lamb without blemish or spot, that's the atonement. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. That's the elect, but was made manifest in the times for the sake of you who through him, through Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. It's for the benefit of the believers. But the neat thing is, we don't know who they all are. And so we pray for everybody and we evangelize everybody because we don't know and we don't want to know who they all are. We just want to get on about the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, round about verse 20. We are made ambassadors of Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. It's as though God were making his appeal through us to reconcile people to him. That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. But the plan of God, the atonement, the ransom, is for those who were foreknown before the foundation of the world, as Christ was, made manifest, beginning in Bethlehem, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So your faith and your hope being in God is irreversibly attached to Jesus Christ. It was before you were born, and you didn't know it. It was made manifest as you were born and went through the early part of your life up until the time of your salvation. And then at that point, it's manifest that you're nailed to Christ. But it was a done deal long before that. Does this make sense? This is an amazing passage with a lot of truth in it. A lot of good stuff. But we'll stop there and pick up next week, God willing, in verse 22. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that before the foundation of time, you had all of this planned out and worked out, and it's revealed over the course of time. And the truths are made manifest to us little by little, inch by inch. And yet, Father, we recognize that our salvation was a done deal long before we were born, but it's only been made manifest, even as was the ransom of Christ, the ransom of us by Christ in these last days. And I pray, Father, that you would help us take this whole section, beginning with controlling our mind and girding our minds and preparing them for action. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see those things in us that create an obstacle between you and us. And help us, God, by the power of your Spirit living in us, to deal effectively so that we can honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.